I'm glad I don't need the overhead. It just dawned on me that we don't have a screen. I remember one time, years ago, I think I've only had one overhead in my entire life, and I had it all prepared, and I came and there was no projector. So, kind of discouraged me, well, among for other reasons, discouraged me from doing that. But this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. This message is the product of the Lord's dealing with me over the past year and a half. My study on the Sermon on the Mount began because of a sermon I read in a book that I was reading that was written by George MacDonald. This sermon, to say the least, had a profound effect in my life. And so this sermon is kind of a part of that study. You will see how my mind works if you listen carefully, which may be a disadvantage, I don't know. But I've just gone into the Sermon of the Mount and I just take little tidbits and kind of try to digest them, and then ultimately I'm trying to pull this whole thing together. So this morning, really, I'm going to just look at the first two verses. I'll say this, and I don't know, it seems significant to me, maybe it isn't to you, but you can tell at the end of the message, but the last year and a half have probably been the hardest years of my Christian experience. And yet, in one sense, it's been the best. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but I was foolish enough to take a job that put an extreme amount of pressure on my life. And pressure has the ability to test a man's religion. It's one thing to say what you believe, it's quite another thing to live what you believe. And so, that's kind of the backdrop of this message. And there's probably about 100 more that you can get out of the Sermon on the Mount. But we're going to look at the first two verses. I kind of titled the Sermon on the Mount, I gave it my own title, and I call it the Manifesto of the King. This was in many ways, a revolutionary message to the recipients, to the audience. The manifesto is really, the Lord was just publicly declaring the principle that His kingdom would be built on. The occasion, see, the Lord had a vision for the multitudes and for their needs, and yet He retired to the top of a mountain to instruct a few loyal souls concerning His kingdom. And the purpose of that was that the multitudes might be reached. The method that He used was that He gathered some loyal souls around Him to instruct them, but not just to instruct them, He gathered men around Himself that were yielded to Him, which is crucial. As you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you realize as you get to the end of it that He brought His disciples up, but apparently the multitude had followed. And they heard much of this message also, but He deliberately brought the disciples up there to instruct them. In, a sense, He was kind of undermining maybe a better word would be, is correcting the perspective that the nation of Israel had. You see, the nature of the message was he was unfolding principles that were to correct the mistaken notion that the kingdom of God was political. Not true. The kingdom of God, the long-awaited-for kingdom, was a spiritual one rather than a political one. Didn't make much sense, I guess, in one sense, because they were experiencing the heavy hand of Rome at that time. So the logical conclusion, and it had been for many, many, many years, was that God was going to deliver them, give them that once glorious kingdom of David and Solomon. He was going to rid them of the yoke of tyranny, and they could go on as they once had. But the message is real simple. The kingdom has always been a spiritual one. It has never been based in the external things of religion. The basic message is that the kingdom being spiritual by nature was a matter of character, not conquest. It wasn't ridding themselves of a tyrannical nation. It was ridding themselves of the flesh. It was ridding themselves of the things that were hindering them in their relationship with their God. The real message went even further and said that the condition of the inner man was more important than mere religious observance. You see, character is the sum and substance of what and who we are. That was the real message. You see, and if that is true, if character is that, then what he was saying to them that day on that mountain outside of Jerusalem is that character is the vehicle that I am going to use to reach the nations. He would establish his kingdom on earth, the people who were committed to the principle that he was going to lay down that day. And that was based not in external observances, but in their personal character. Kind of a revolutionary thought. Okay. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, the thing that struck me really about this entire sermon was, on the outset, this was not a message for the multitudes. Although a lot of people heard it. Our Lord Jesus took aside, so to speak, a certain group of individuals, his disciples, and he delivered to them a message that was to change their lives. They were the ones to carry this message, this manifesto to the world. You see, these were not just mere spectators, but people who were committed to his message, to himself. What the Lord was going to unfold was the mind of God, not the expectation of the nation. You see, God's people, or God's disciples, those that are truly committed to him, are those who draw from the well of living water. If you go to John chapter 4, and we can see how the conversation that the Lord had with the Samaritan woman. And he talked about the well of living water. We could spend a long time on that, but I won't. God's people are those who abide in the Word of God. Is there a difference between knowing the Word of God and abiding in the Word of God? I believe so. I'll get into that a little bit later, from the kind of an experience that I had. These people, these disciples were, become the first ambassadors of the King. Very crucial to our future. You see, we can look at other manifestos, probably the best known one, that we would know is the Communist Manifesto. Karl Marx, he wrote this down, and you know what? In our century, it has changed the face of the world. But in a very real sense, the manifesto that was preached or taught on that mountaintop changed the face of the world. Ultimately, these men, these people that were on that mountain, spread the message from one corner of the earth to the other. And it has changed, it has turned, as an Acts talks, it's turned the world upside down. See, the bottom line is only men of godly character can be true representatives of their Lord. The question that I have to ask myself, and maybe I can pose to you, is what kind of person are you? What kind of person am I? You see, Jesus drew people from every sector of life. From every social, economical, and spiritual group that existed in his time. People came for various reasons. To hear his teaching, they were curious, they wanted to be healed, and some realized who this man Jesus really was, and they were following their Lord. Some were there to trap him. In many ways, he was a threat to established religion. The Pharisees, the spiritually elite in his time, were not real crazy about him and the message that he brought. Some wanted to know, is this really the Messiah? You see, the question I have to ask myself is, if I had been there that day, what group would I have been in? Now I think that, flippantly, I think the answer is obvious. Well, I've been with the disciples. But as I look at my own life, I'm hesitate to be quite so quick to say which group I belong to. You see, until the Lord does His work in our lives, we could be from any one of those groups. Just because we belong to an established church, just because we faithfully attend the gospel chapel, does not necessarily dictate which group we are in. There was a lot of good people there, a lot of religious people. In many respects, probably better people than myself. You see, the Lord begins with salvation in our life, and then He starts the process of transforming us into the image of His Son. And let's face it, each of us here has our own set of circumstances that we're involved in. Each of us has a relationship, if you know the Lord, if you have experience with salvation, each of us has a relationship with Him. But what is the condition? Just because you come here every time the door is open, that does not necessarily mean that you are a disciple. I suppose, I guess we would have to answer, what is a disciple? Well, we talked about this in my small group, and I've thought a lot about it since then. But if I could just boil it down, condense it down into a simple definition, as a disciple is a person who is what he believes makes a discernible difference in his life. Now, we could get a lot more elaborate than that, but a disciple is a person who believes something and it makes a difference in his life. Now, we can be a disciple of all sorts of things, but what we're talking about here today is a disciple of the Lord. You see, this may be a little heavy, I don't know, but this is kind of the way I think. As I look into my own life, you see, as I look out here in this group, I can name most everyone here by name, and I consider you my friend. You know, I was an elder here for 15 years. And about a year and a half ago, I stepped down. And I'll say this, that as I left the oversight, I was a frustrated man. I didn't know why. But I was frustrated. And that frustration, as the stress increased in my life, turned to depression. Now, one thing, I guess there's different kinds of depression, but I think in one sense this was a good one. Because it caused me to look at my life. And I had to ask, and I had to say to myself, there's something wrong here. If this is all there is to Christian life, then something is desperately wrong. I'm talking about my own self here. And yet I was an elder in the church, and I can't say I was the one that opened the door, but I was definitely there when the door was opened every time. I was committed to the church. I was committed to the Lord, quote unquote, in my own mind. But why? I've been saved 27 years. Long time. Over half of my life. And the Lord kind of brought me to this point where I had to consider just who am I and what is my relationship to the Lord. Well, that's all well and good, but another thing that happened, and this happened April 20th, 1999, there was a horrible situation that happened in Little Colorado. It had an effect on me. A young girl by the name of Kathy Burnell died that day. April 20, 1999, at Columbine High School. But she wrote this note sometime before her death. This is what she said, and I quote, "Now I have given up on everything else. I found it to be the only way to know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought Him to life again, and to find out what it really means to suffer and to die with Him. So whatever it takes, I will be the one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead." Let me read that again. "Now I have given up on everything else. I found it to be the only way to know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought Him to life again, and to find out what it really means to suffer and to die with Him. So whatever it takes, I will be the one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead. Now, I'm not here to canonize her. I'm not here to put her on a pedestal, but the one thing I do know is she had a clear, written testimony of what she believed. And I also know that she backed it up with her life. Now, this is pretty dramatic, in one sense, but in another sense, it's a reality. You know, I think sometimes in our society, we're so bombarded with the spectacular, it almost takes the spectacular to get our attention anymore, which is unfortunate, but I think in part true. You see, she dabbles in black magic and who knows what all. But God saved her out of all that and made a new creature out of her. So when the gunman thrust the gun in her face and said, "Do you believe in God?" she could calmly and in a clear voice say, "Yes." The moment of truth. She could say yes. And before she could explain why, the gunman snuffed out her physical life. What is our reason for being here today? Are we here because it's the Christian thing to do? Are we here because we want to be a good example to our children? Are we here because it's a long established pattern in our lives? Exactly why are we here today? Do we really love the Lord? Do we want to follow Him? I mean, do we really want to? I mean, it's one thing to say yes, but it's another thing is to live it. You see, I could answer to all those, yes to all those questions. I think any of us could. But you see, a disciple is one whose life is changed by what he believes. Do we have the same testimony as Kathy Bernal? You see, Kathy learned a lesson, I believe, that some people never learn. Some people never grasp, I think, what she had, at least in part, at least we can just take this little segment. I don't know her. I don't know anything more about her than what I've written, what I've read about her and what she has written down herself, which is very limited, but it makes a very crystal clear point, is that what you believe should make a difference. You see, with this passage, and it's really the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is shifting from religion to relationship. You see, when we get into the Beatitudes, and that was really, that's what I was thinking I was going to attempt to make. Try to get us through at least the first four. I've decided to kind of back off and talk about kind of what first of all what led me to this. Second of all, the recipients of this message, the Lord's intention, and how that is essential to. Really, it's an essential factor in this message becoming a reality in our lives. You see, it says in verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." There are two ways to be happy. One, our circumstances. And I believe that Dan and Bran were happy yesterday. At least so it seems. Now that was an outward circumstance. The tears that I've seen at most weddings that I've been to are tears of joy. That's one way that we're happy, that we can be happy, is because of outward circumstance. The other happiness is based on what we are, what's on the inside. Happiness is based on character, not circumstance. Happiness is not based on what we do, what we possess, or the situation we find ourselves in. It is on what we are. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Being poor in spirit results in the realization of the kingdom of God. That is happiness. That is blessing. You see, blessings are a natural consequence, not an arbitrary reward. The King does not bestow gifts to make us happy. He creates a condition within us which enables us to find happiness. To find happiness in everything. You know, in the tense situation that Kathy Bernal found herself in was not a pleasant circumstance. We don't know what all went through her mind, but we know that she had the presence of mind in a horrendous situation to make a simple testimony for her Lord. Yes, I believe in God. You see, she didn't create happiness in that situation. And we don't create happiness by new surroundings. He creates new surroundings by happiness. He's the one that gives us a different perspective. Man is happy by virtue of his character because his perspective has changed. And really, God is the one that has changed our perspective. He's not dependent on circumstances, but experiences a piece of that abundant life. Happiness or blessing, in a real sense, is experiencing the presence of God. Kathy was saved by the grace of God. Because of that, she could write, I have given up on everything else. I found it to be the only way to know Christ and to experience the mighty power. So whatever it takes, I will be the one who lives in the fresh newness of life. You see, in her own way, she understood what discipleship, surrender, and commitment were all about. When the gunman asked, do you believe in God? She entered the presence of God saying, yes, yes, I believe in you. You know, it kind of struck me, maybe this is a little bit why it hit me, is on April 20th of 1999, my Linda turned 18. And I just thought, you know, if that had been my daughter, man, there are no words to express the emotions. There are no words to express. But you know what? If that had been my daughter, if that had been my Linda, I would have considered myself a successful parent. As she enters the presence of God saying, yes, Lord, I believe in you. Character is the substance of what and who we are. You see, character defies the perfect analysis, especially my analysis. It's certainly not perfect. But the one thing I do know is that our character does not defy the perfect analysis of our Savior. He understands these things far beyond, and He's looking into our lives, and He's looking to a people whose character makes a difference not only in their lives, but in the world. And that's what He was trying to accomplish, in part, on the top of that mountain. You see, I guess maybe in one sense I've kind of waded in a little deep here, but I see that a person's character is an extremely important thing. You see, I can come to the chapel week in, week out, month in, month out, year out, and do all the right things, become very much involved in the life of the church, and you know what? I'm just practicing religion. I mean, it's possible to do that. Because if what I'm doing is not a real product of what is coming from the inside, then all I have is religion. You see, actions are born in the things we believe and what we are. Character is the sum and substance of what and who we are. You see, being a disciple is when we believe... let me back up. I always get this confused. Being a disciple is when what we believe makes a discernible difference in our life. I said it before. Make it again. A disciple is one who is in what he believes, it makes a discernible difference in our lives. I think most of us, at least at times, we could ask ourselves this question. This is the real question. How do we get there from here? See, it's one thing to say, you know, this is what a good disciple is, and this is, you know, this is what a religious person is, and, but you see, I think this is the thing that has touched my life, and this is, one of the things, is how do I get there from here? You see, because only God can produce character. I can imitate character, sort of. But when the heat is on, that's when the true character, that's when the true Willie Newcomb comes to the surface. And the more stress, the more heat that comes into my life, my family can testify. Treva can even testify. As she works where I work, she can testify, they can testify what I believe. What I really believe, because I see it. It's borne out in my life. You see, the problem is we are, and I believe, snooze button Christians. My daughters gave me this little illustration this morning. They have been away from home all fall, and they came home this weekend. They're going to be here this week. And once again, 6 o'clock, alarm goes off. And you hear them kind of stumbling around, hitting it. 9 minutes later, it goes off again. I think it's 9 minutes. One time it's 9 or 7 minutes. Anyway, you know, we are much like that. We are snooze button Christians. We're undisciplined. We're compromising. And yet, we maintain an outward testimony. Because of the things we do, we're involved in the right group or in an organization that has some type of testimony. You see, this is what I think speaks to my soul, anyway. I think there's many people out here that would be much more qualified to give this sermon. Because I see it in my life, not because I have been there and have succeeded over it in order to give me necessarily victory. I see it from the other end. I see, maybe for the first time, with crystal clear clarity, that I am a New Sutton Christian. But how do I get from here to there? How do you get from here to there? If I could summarize Romans chapter 6, I would say, talking about how we are dead to sin, and because of that death, we are no longer a slave of sin, and then the Christian rises as, what are we presenting our bodies to? Are we presenting it to God or to the flesh? Romans chapter 7. The things that I wish to do, the good things, I don't do, and the things that I hate, I do. It's that infernal conflict that each Christian has to deal with. It's the battle between the old man and the new man. But let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 5. For those who, according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, let me start over. For those who, according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, or it is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Are we mere spectators in the Christian community that we live in? If we had been there that day, would we have been on the bottom of the mountain, or would we have been invited to the top of the mountain? That's the question. The ones who were loyal, were committed, had surrendered their life to the life that they had, were invited to the top of the mountain. That was the type of person the Lord was looking for, to reach the multitude. To today, isn't it? I don't know how many churches are in touch today. I don't know. I guess we go to the phone book and count them. But you know what? There's still plenty of darkness here. Plenty of darkness. And God has us here in Hutchinson, Kansas for His own purpose. We call ourselves disciples. First of all, I think that we need to establish that relationship. And as He builds that character into our lives, as we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh, then, and only then, will we truly be ambassadors for Christ. You know, as I listen to myself, it sounds kind of strange. And strange for this reason. You know, it's, this almost seems, this is so basic, it's so elementary. This is not something new. I mean, I'm sure we've all heard this for years. I mean, I've heard it for years and years and years. The problem is when does it become a part of our life? You know, I'll finish with this last illustration. It happened in the car on the way to church this morning. I just get done with my sermon. I put the finishing touches, if there is such a thing, on my message this morning. We get in the car, and I find myself snapping at my wife. And I thought, whoa, what on earth is going on here? Here I'm getting up here preaching about character, about God making a difference in your life, and I'm on my way to the sermon and snapping at my wife. You see what I'm talking about? God is trying to produce, to change our lives. He's trying to bring us from here to the image of His Son. And there are many little failures and hopefully many successes. But the Lord is the one who has to do it. I cannot do it. I can bite my tongue in a given situation. But you see, where it's really at is when what I believe, what I truly believe makes a difference in my life. And when I'm on church, or I'm on my way to church on Sunday morning, my wife notices it too. Let's end with prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time. Lord, indeed, in many ways, the message from my own heart. I pray, Lord, that you would be working in my life. Continue to work. Continuing to mold me into the man that you would have me to be. We just commit this time to you. Pray, Lord, that it isn't just a wasted hour. Time of religious observance. We just commit it to you in Christ's name. I'd like to leave you with a little teaser. If I had to paraphrase Matthew 5:3, which is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the way I do it. You are blessed when you come to the end of your resources, because then you are able to draw on the resources of God. A little paraphrase of the third verse. Thank you.